Good evening, and thank all of you for being here. It is good to see everyone. We do have Susan George with us tonight, and we're so thankful for that, as always. And hopefully one of these days, Joe, her husband, will be able to come to church and then quit working him to death. The poor guy never gets a day off, but he will be here when he's off, I'm sure of that. And we do want to keep Joe in our prayers because, as you know, he drives that big old eight-wheeler or whatever it is, one of those big old Kroger trucks all over the country. So we need to keep him in our prayers. And it's so good to have Kim back tonight. Kim was sick this morning. John was sick this morning. John's not well again tonight, so he's not here. But everybody, I believe, that was here this morning is back. And we see Steve back there. He's with us. So we're so glad to see you, Steve. So, huh? Yeah, he's here. Steve is here. You know, I told you earlier that I was going to preach a five-part lesson on the "let us" statements in the book of Hebrews. So I want to start tonight with that five-part statement. I'd like to turn our attention this evening to the book of Hebrews, and what a wonderful book it is. As you know, we're studying that on Sunday morning. And those of you who are not coming on Bible class on Sunday morning are missing a very, very good class, believe me. So let's turn our attention to the book of Hebrews and what a wonderful book it is. And from a personal standpoint, I love the book because it is such a marvelous example of a logical progression of thought. Lots of people do not think logically. They make statements without having considered the logical conclusion of the position that they're stating. But not the Hebrew writer. But of course we know and recognize that he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Each point builds up to the previous one as the writer drives home in such a powerful and unassailable fashion the theme of the book. And that theme can be summed up in one word. And the word is better. B-E-T-T-E-R. Better. He is exhorting a group of Jewish Christians not to turn back, not to go back to the practice and the trappings of Judaism. However, the message is applicable to anyone who would be thinking about leaving the truth of Christianity and going to whatever they had come out of, whether it was some man-made denomination or the world in general. Why would anyone ever want to go back? Why would anyone ever want to go back once they know the truth? It's beyond me. In this letter, we are shown the superiority of Christ to the Old Testament prophets, the superiority of Christ to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to Abraham, to Levi, and to Aaron, and all the priests who served under the law of Moses. Look with me at Hebrews 13 and verse 22. As a matter of fact, in summation, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 13 and verse 22, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." Now, I really like that phrase, word of exhortation, because that's what it is. It is a call to these Jewish Christians to hold on to their faith and not to return to the inferior system in effect under the law of Moses. And at one point, these very Jewish Christians had been zealous and faithful. They were very zealous. They were very faithful. Look at chapter 10, if you would, with me. Here we see how faithful they were and zealous. Back to chapter 10 and verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Turn over to chapter 5 now, if you would. "But by the time of this writing, it's apparent that many of them had not progressed to spiritual maturity." Just think of chapter 5 and verse 12 and the rebuke For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. If we don't grow, brethren, we get weak. That's what happens. If we don't grow, we get weak, and that appears to be what has happened to many of these Jewish Christians. Move over to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Now surely Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 indicates that they became weak with the words, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." There were even those who were at the point of falling away, or who were turning back. Remember Hebrews chapter 3, and we talked about this in our Bible class so much. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Again, the Hebrew writer says, "Take heed, brethren." That's Christians. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. Now this letter was meant to encourage them not to fall back into that from which they had been delivered by the blood of Christ. It was meant to remind them that everything they had in Christ was better than what they had before. And I believe that therein lies the message for us. No matter what religion we came out of to embrace the simple truths of the gospel, no matter how good our situation might have appeared to the world when we were living without Christ, no matter what, our life in Christ is better because it is the only life of hope. Now, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 20. "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest for even after the order of Melchizedek." He says, we have an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, brethren. And because of these truths, and they are the truths, I want us to look at a phrase that appears at least 12 times in the letter to the Hebrews. And it is the phrase, "let us." Let us. What we will see when we examine these passages is that the Hebrew writer will make his primary point, followed with a warning and an exhortation. By the way, we don't often use the word exhortation in our everyday language, so perhaps there are some who are not quite sure what I mean by that. An exhortation is simply a statement or an address of urgent advice of recommendation. Thus, what we're going to be seeing are pieces of urgent advice or recommendation for conduct coming from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Hebrew writer to us. The exhortations begin with "let us," L-E-T-U-S, let us. Now, having laid this foundation, let us go to Hebrews chapter 3. One of the minor themes of the book of Hebrews is rest. And chapter 3 introduces that theme. In chapter 3, the promised land of Canaan is present as a figure of the rest of God ultimately to come. The idea is that the Israelites would be entering into a rest when they entered into the promised land. But we see in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now we know that is exactly what happened. Because of their unbelief, None of the adults who came out of the Egyptian bondage passing through the Red Sea, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, made it into the Promised Land. All the rest perished in the wilderness. That brings us to Hebrews 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Let us fear. Let us fear. Why should Christians fear, and in what sense? Simply because the great and glorious rewards that are laid up for us in heaven, the ultimate rest of the seventh day, the promised land, and even the church prefigured here are subject to forfeit as long as we live in the flesh. Because we have a powerful and we have an aggressive enemy in Satan with a multiplicity of distractions and temptations and snares, and all of them are meant to keep us from entering into that eternal rest. The exhortation is to greater diligence in life, knowing that everything depends upon the attaining of that rest which remains for the children of God. If the Hebrew Christians to whom he was writing failed in this, they failed in everything. Remember, if you miss heaven, you missed everything. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. That's the point the Hebrew writer is making here. Don't give up. Hold on to what you have. The urgency of this advice cannot be oversimplified. The most important thing of all is going to heaven, isn't it? That's why we're here, to study, to know how to get to heaven. And we're not there yet, though. We're not there yet. We're on our way marching, but we're not there yet. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest man that ever lived other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a man, Apostle Paul. Here's a man who wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. He said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep it under my subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be rejected." Paul was worried here. He was worried whether or not he would make it to heaven. And we must be careful, brethren, what we teach and make sure that we teach the truth. Now consider with me Philippians chapter 3. Again, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, Philippians 3 and verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things where are before. Now listen now. I press towards the mark, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's what we need to do. Press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said that he had not yet reached his goal. And we're not there either, brethren. And the possibility of falling off the path should cause us to fear, because quite frankly, nothing is scarier, and in a good way, in the sense of causing us to strive with all that is in us to be pleasing to God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would, with me, please. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 11 with me. The Hebrew writer wrote, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And that, brethren and friends, is the next "let us." The New American Standard renders the verse as, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." The word that is translated as "labor" in the King James and as "be diligent" in the New American Standard could also be translated as "strive." It is a word that describes intense concentration of the energy necessary to reach a desired goal. It demands everything that we've got, brethren, everything we've got, but always with the recognition and the appreciation of the fact that we can't do it alone and that we're not earning our salvation. We could never enter into that rest without the marvelous grace of God having made it available, and the greatest manifestation of that grace was the death of the Son of God. If we make it to heaven, and if we obey the Lord, we will have every reason to believe and trust that we will. It will be because of the blood of Jesus. If we obey the Lord and make it to heaven, it will be because of the blood of Jesus. Remember Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 when Paul said, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, on the day-to-day journey, as we strive to enter into that rest, let us always be cognizant of the fact that we walk with Christ and that we're not alone. We're never alone as Christians. Christ is always there with us. Turn with me now to one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. That's Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now, Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Isn't that beautiful? Read that passage again to yourself. Come back to Hebrews chapter 4. Now we move on down to verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, for the next "let us." It says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." The point that the Hebrew writer is making is that being a Christian is not a place for cowards. It's not a place for cowards. The confession or profession, depending upon which translation you're using, of the faith we possess is a treasure beyond price. Our faith, brethren, is a treasure beyond price. Look up with me at Matthew the 13th chapter for some illustrations of this. Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 44. It's Jesus speaking, and He said in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the land. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." That's our faith, brethren. That's our Christianity. That is our love for God. When you find it, stay with it. Don't lose it. Buy it. Sell everything you've got and keep it. The faith that we embrace cannot be taken lightly or easily dismissed or abandoned. It cannot be compromised and it cannot be changed. These brethren and us, we're being urged to hold fast to the faith. Grab on to that truth, he says, and hang on to it. Don't let anybody or anything pull you away. Don't let anyone disrupt or corrupt your walk with false teaching. Not your family, not your friends, not anyone. Nobody. Now throughout this book, the book of Hebrews, the weight of responsibility, listen now, the weight of responsibility for faithfulness sits right upon the shoulders of the believer himself or herself. And we're constantly and we are repeatedly exhorted and admonished to hold it fast, to glory it, and to exhort others to do the same. So brethren, please, please, don't let anything or anybody rob us of our faith. As a matter of fact, advertise it, advertise it, advertise it to the world. Hold it fast and hold it forth. Now we move down to Hebrews 4 and verse 16 for the next let us. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. The verse says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In order to really get the point of this exhortation, it is important to remember to whom this letter was originally written. It was written to the Hebrew Christians. Look at verses 14 again of Hebrews 4, along with verse 15 with me. "See then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Wow. Boldly come into the throne of grace, he says. Boldly come into the throne of grace, verse 16 says. Brethren, that is God's throne where Jesus is seated. It is the throne of grace, the source of mercy and love for us. Now, considering that it is written to people whose minds are full of imagery of the Levitical system and the idea of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, who is the only one permitted to enter into the most holy place, well, this exhortation suggests the grandeur of the position occupied by a Christian. Think of that. The position occupied by a Christian is greater than the high priest, or the great high priest who was the only one that could go into the most holy place. I hope you understand that. How great that position of a Christian is. It's a position that no one but a Christian occupies. No practitioner of Judaism holds the same position. Let us therefore, Christians, that is, trusting in the power, divine power, and the human sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Draw near as a priest of ourselves, in the fellowship of our high priest, not having to remain standing afar off as the Jews did, but let us draw near to the throne of grace." No symbolic mercy seat this is. No, but the very center of divine sovereignty and love. That's what we do when we hold fast. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The Hebrew writer again says, don't give up. Don't give in. Never, never give up. Never give in. That's the point the Hebrew writer is making. Lord willing, next week we'll continue our study of the Let Us and the book of Hebrews. Now, speaking of grace, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us here would have a chance of going to heaven. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians. There may be some here this evening who are living in sin. But you have a glorious and you have a wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be cleansed from the guilt of that sin and to be made free and placed on that road that leads to heaven. You may ask, how do you do that? Well, you do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment, having determined in your heart you're no longer live in sin. It will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people here this evening and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you will indeed rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be. It may be that some of you have already done this. And if you, maybe you have done all these things, but you've slipped back, like the Hebrew writer warns us not to. Maybe you have. A good way to take care of that is repent to God, and then come forward and let the brethren here pray with you and pray for you. May God help us. May God help us that we never hear those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, brethren, if there's anything that we can do to help make your life right with God, whether it is to be baptized into Christ or to repent of your sins and make you right with God again, please, please, I beg you to take care of it this evening. Remember, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. Your whole life is nothing. Even if you miss heaven, it's nothing. You spend eternity in hell, in total darkness, for the rest of your eternity. And we can't even say how long eternity is, because there's no end to it. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you'll be burning in fire. Think about it. So if anybody's got a problem, please take care of it tonight before you can get out of this building. Bill, please sing. What's our song? Great Day. What a wonderful song. Thanks, Bill. It's just perfect. Perfect for this. Come forward now, if you would, if you've got a problem. If we can help you make your life right with God.